Turn your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 25. Therefore, some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, "Is this not the man whom they were seeking to kill? And look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from. But whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from." Jesus therefore cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, "You both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. And I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." They were seeking therefore to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. But many of the multitude believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ shall come, he will not perform more signs than this man has he, or will he? The Pharisees heard the multitude muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Jesus therefore said, "For a little while longer I am with you, then I will go to him who sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews therefore said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go, that we shall not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is the statement that he said, 'You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "Certainly, this is certainly the prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there arose a division in the multitude because of him. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" And the officers answered, "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." And the Pharisees therefore answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this multitude, which does not know the law, is accursed." Nicodemus said to them, he who came to him before, being one of them, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" They answered and said to him, "Are you not also from Galilee? Are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." And everyone went to his home. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Father, we thank you, Father, for your word, Father, and we know that it is true, Father, and we know that there is battles to suppress your word, Father, but help us always to know, Father, that your word will prevail, the truth will prevail, Father, and your spirit will help us. Thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the third week we've been on this passage of Scripture, and the first week we went on talking about the truth, but not the whole truth. And we talked about how it was true that Jesus did come from Galilee, and it was true that the Messiah was going to come from Bethlehem, from the tribe of David. But it was also true, and one chapter, if you want to look it up later, is in Isaiah 9, where it talks about, I mean, around this time of year, you know, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a king is given," and it talks about the king that will be given, and the kingdom that will be an everlasting kingdom from the offspring of David. And that's in verse 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. But in chapter verse 1 and 2, it talks about how the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali will see a great light, and how it will preach to them. And so the Messiah, the one that was going to be seated on the throne, was in fact going to be born of David's descent, but he was going to come and begin his ministry from Galilee. And so, and it wouldn't have taken a lot of looking into, I mean, especially, you know, people would have remembered the census that they would have taken 30 some years ago at this time. And they also would have known that, you know, there would have been people who weren't living in the same area as where their tribe was. So they were traveling. So it wouldn't have been that uncommon for Jesus both to be from Galilee, but also be from the tribe of David out of Bethlehem. Now, we know that both sides of those were true, but not having them together and understanding them, you don't have the truth at all. So we talked about having the truth, but not the whole truth. And now even Satan, when he tempted Jesus, used truth, but incorrectly. Last week we talked about suppressing the truth. Okay, so when wickedness starts to lose its grip, people suppressing the truth is the common go to. And obviously they are suppressing the truth to start with, but there's different variations of suppressing the truth, as we looked last week. You know, those who suppress the truth in some, as we read there, they'll start by touting their own knowledge. Okay, none of the rulers have believed him, have they? When the officers came back, none of the Pharisees have. But if that doesn't work, then they'll put down or belittle those who supposedly have less knowledge than them. So they said, well, the crowd that doesn't know the law is accursed. And then, if that doesn't work, there'll be a little bit of muddy in the water, as in when Nicodemus talks about, hey, you know, our law even doesn't condemn a man before he hears from him. And they'll, like, well, aren't you from Galilee? You don't look and see that no one comes from Galilee, really not providing an answer to the solution to the question, or why Jesus was able to do some of these things, because the question was valid that the multitude said, the Christ is not going to perform more signs than this man has, will he? Because they recognized that Jesus was doing something great. And even if you look in prophecy of the Christ was going to do the things that Jesus was doing, like heal the lame, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, and so on. That's what Jesus tells John the Immerser in Matthew 11 when John asks him, are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? And he tells him that scripture. He quotes that to him. So today we're going to talk about, we have the truth, but not the whole truth. We have the suppressing of the truth. But today we want to look at that the truth will prevail. Okay? Even though people have parts of truth and not all the truth, and you have people that suppress the truth will eventually prevail. Okay, and it might not have the outcome that we hope for. And what I mean by that is that we would want everybody in the world to be saved, but that's not going to be the outcome of the truth. And the scripture does talk about some things like that. That doesn't necessarily happen. The truth does accomplish its purpose. It doesn't mean everybody's going to be obedient. So as we're going to see, even when dealing with both the truth and not the whole truth, or suppressing the truth, and you see a theme there is a mindset is that people are stuck on the physical mind. Okay, it's something that. And as we'll look into a little bit more today, they can't get past the spiritual meaning or the physical mindset to get to the spiritual meaning. So in verse 33, we'll pick up there. And it says, for a little while longer I am with you, then I will go to him who sent me. You shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. See, so there are times, as we'll see here, is when we say something, we'll say make a statement, and people will latch on to, will hear part of the statement. And they'll hear part of the statement that we say, and then they will it'll come to incorrect conclusion because it wasn't necessarily listening all the way. So the Jews heard here is that you will seek me and will find me, and where I am, you cannot come. That's what the Jews heard. Based upon their answer of why they asked the question in verse 35, that's what we can conclude that they heard. Because they even say in verse 36, quote what they heard. Verse 35, it says, "The Jews therefore said to one another, 'Where does this man intend to go, that we should not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he said, "You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come"?" See, that they missed verse 33 where he says, "For a little while longer I am with you, then I will go to him who sent me." See, their mindset was on the flesh, and they were missing prophecy even about, for example, that in Isaiah 7 where a Savior will be born, you should call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. They were missing, apparently, even though they took out parts of Scripture that they understood about, for example, Isaiah chapter 9, that the descent or the king, the Messiah, was going to come from the descent of David, but missing the fact that it says that he is eternal God, eternal Father, everlasting God, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. Okay, so they're missing parts of that of the passage, and clinging to other parts, and that's exactly what they're doing here. Well, for a little while longer, I am with you, and I'll go to him who sent me. And if they would have been listening to who Jesus claimed he was, who he was, being the Son of God, they would have known, okay, he's saying he's going back to the Father. And I'm not saying that everybody, even his followers, understood this. My point is that they're latching on to something that is he going to go amongst the Greeks and teach them? Because we can't go amongst the Greeks because we're Jews and they're Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't going to do that through the Spirit. As we know, that the gospel did spread, and there's prophecy about the gospel spreading to the Gentiles. But Jesus, when he is saying, "I'm going to go, and where I go, you cannot find me, you cannot come," he is not talking about going to the Greeks. He's not talking about the flesh. He's talking about going and returning to the Father. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Those with a physical mindset cannot understand the truth without help. Okay, and I think that's one thing we need to understand too, as we're preaching the gospel to people, is it doesn't mean, and I'm not saying that we're that source of help by ourselves. I mean, the Spirit is, as we're going to see, is a source of help. We can be an instrument of the Spirit to provide that help. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting verse 14, it says, "Their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." See, the people outside of Christ are not going to understand certain things. And so it's not surprising that they're like, "Well, what does it mean when you say you're going to go to the Father, go where we can't see you?" Okay, they've been ingrained so much that well, where we can't go is amongst the Gentiles because we're Jews, and we can't do things unholy such as that. And so they're stuck on the physical mindset. They're stuck on the flesh. They're stuck on trying to keep the law through the flesh and failing. But then as in even today, when somebody is stuck in slavery, in sin, they're going to continue to try and overcome that without being in Christ. And they're going to maybe be successful for a little while, but they're still going to be slaves, and they're going to fall back into it or fall back into something different, even if they bounce from one slavery to the next, if you want to call it that. That's what happens, because they're really not changed until they're in Christ. and they can't be. You can't understand everything until you're in Christ. But the Holy Spirit is there to help us understand things to get into Christ, and then help us understand as we're in Christ and grow in Christ. Turn back to John chapter 7, verse 37. It says, "Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Okay, so one thing I think we need to understand here is that Jesus wasn't glorified yet. Okay, while he was on earth, he wasn't glorified. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit was not given to indwell. And you can have some confusion amongst the marketplace, a religious marketplace about that, is where they'll say that the Holy Spirit was with this person or that person. Now, I'm not denying the fact that the Holy Spirit did do some things with people. I mean, when the tabernacle was being built, he came upon the two guys who instructed and built the tabernacle. You could say he came upon Joshua and Moses. He came upon Samson. You know, things in the Old Testament, like people in the Old Testament, he did do things there, but it was not indwelling forever like the Christian has, and that's what he's saying. This is not what, if it would have happened before, Jesus wouldn't have made the statement that anyone who believes in me, like the scripture said, from his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. There's a difference between the Holy Spirit coming upon somebody and performing a task, and the Holy Spirit indwelling somebody, and that rivers of living water flowing from that person. Now, we're not going to get into today about, you know, what the different works of the Spirit and what that is, but as we know that Jesus was not yet glorified. You want a picture of the glorified Christ? John in Revelation chapter 1, when he sees Jesus, he hits his face prostrate like a dead man. John, when after he was resurrected even, could stand in the presence of Jesus and not hit his face on the floor like a dead man. But in Revelation, he did. Okay, so Jesus was glorified. Either Jesus was glorified before and it's not what it's talking about later, or he's glorified when he got to heaven and he wasn't glorified while he was on earth in the flesh. Because, again, making sense and going through that, the fleshly body cannot stand a glorified body, to be in the presence of a glorified body. That's why we have to change when Jesus comes back. Notice a little side note. So Jesus was not yet glorified until he ascended to the Father after he resurrected from the grave, after he was on earth for 40 days. John chapter 20, you go look at Mary Magdalene when she clings to him. It says that do not cling to me because I have not yet ascended to the Father. And that's what he's referencing here, is that I am going to go to him who sent me. And then the Spirit's going to come. So notice there Jesus says in verse 38, that is from he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. It says that the scripture has spoken of this. Now the New Testament scripture that we have wasn't written at this time. So the scripture that he's referring to is talking about the Old Testament. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 44. Now we could have went to a few different places and talked about some things. But we're going to go to this one. Ezekiel is another one where the water flows from the temple. In the later chapters, in 40 through on, through a few more chapters later after 40, there's things that we'll look at. Actually, we're going to look at in the class today. The promise was actually the promise of Abraham was the Holy Spirit that was going to come. But here, Isaiah 44, we'll look at just real quick here in verse 3. It says, "For I will pour out water on a thirsty land, and streams onto dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants." Notice some words there again. Now, God doesn't use words by mistake. God doesn't use words by mistake. And just like just like the, and we'll get into a second about the feast, but notice he says there's water on a thirsty land, streams on a dry ground, pour forth my spirit on your offspring, and a blessing is on your descendants. See, the spirit was prophesied as being on the offspring, or the descendants, the true descendants, as we'll see, but the descendants of Jacob, which in Christ, we are descendants of Abraham or Jacob. But my spirit, the spirit there, he says, is compared to water. Now, again, that's not the only place. I mean, for the sake of time, we're not going to go to all the places where it talks about that. But the spirit is referenced as water. Go back to John chapter 7. Now, and again, we're not going to go into a lot of stuff as far as like when Jesus was glorified and some things like that, because there's a different purpose for today. But when we're looking there as the Spirit is talking, the Scripture spoke of he who believes in me, from his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. Notice in verse 37 also, it was the last day of the feast. And if you go back to verse, I think it's like 1 or 2 of chapter 7, it talks about verse 2, this is the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so the Feast of Tabernacles was it was the last feast of the year, okay, out of all three feasts, and it was even after the Day of Atonement. Okay, so it was in the seventh month. The Feast of Tabernacles was to, the Jews would stay in tents to not just remember what they did in the wilderness, but look forward to getting back into their sturdy homes, for example, or into the promised land. So the Jews, prior to when they're wandering in the wilderness, okay, the wilderness, dry land, thirsty land, not very good vegetation. I mean, obviously they survived, and they're looking forward to getting into the promised land. Okay, so Jesus is making this statement here, and I don't think it's by accident that he is saying this on the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Passover was a foreshadow of the true Passover lamb that takes away the sin of the world. The Feast of Pentecost was a foreshadow of the harvest and the preaching of the gospel, which so happens to be when the church began in Acts chapter 2. The Feast of Tabernacles, being the last feast, is like, hey, this is the last warning. Okay, if you look in prophecy, the Feast of Tabernacles at times will point to judgment. People who don't come up for the Feast of Tabernacles, people who don't come, and spiritually speaking there, people who don't come for the Feast of Tabernacles are cut off. The Lord is coming. Are you going to repent and be obedient? And so I don't think it's necessarily, for a couple reasons, that it's a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that Jesus is saying this here. It's like this is the last, not their last chance specifically, but his appeal before the return is, hey, I have living water if you want living water. The Spirit who will indwell you will bring forth that living water. And also, the example of what the Feast of Booths represented is that you don't have a home, you're living in a tent, okay? You're not where you want to be prior to being in the promised land, and I can provide that and bring you into the promised land. That foreshadow, and you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the temporal will be shed, the temporal tent, and we're going to be put on an immortal tent, or an immortal body, a new one, a lasting one. See that picture, that God doesn't mistakenly just randomly throw some things out. He is talking, and it has a purpose for what he says. There's a reason that he's speaking this here. Now, the Holy Spirit would be our helper. Let's turn over to first John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now, notice again, like I mentioned in verse 33 of John chapter 7, I'll just remind you that Jesus said, for a little while longer, I am with you, then I will go to him who sent me. And then he talks about how the Spirit wasn't given in verse 39 of John chapter 7, until after I was glorified. And so in John chapter 16, verse 7, it says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. See, he was going to go to the Father or be glorified, is what he's saying in John chapter 7. And he's telling them in John 16, his apostles privately saying, or his disciples privately saying, hey, it's your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Helper won't come. The Helper wasn't going to come. The Spirit wasn't going to come. The rivers of living water flowing out from the inmost being of those who believe in him wasn't going to come and indwell a Christian until after he was glorified, until after he went to the Father, till after he took his seat on the throne, till after he entered into the true tabernacle and cleansed the true tabernacle in heaven. It was to our advantage that he went away, so that the Spirit would be our helper. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul writes here, it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. See, the Holy Spirit is who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit, that's why it's to our advantage that he went away, not only to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, but to help the individual overcome sin. And you could say that is included in those three statements there. But also, he helps us preach the gospel as well. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. I want to make sure that we're not discouraged, because sometimes it can seem, you know, as we're praying for the lost and as we're praying for opportunities, sometimes it can seem like, well, you know, what do we have to say? You know, for example, the many different forms of Christianity that aren't really actually Christianity in the world, what do we have to say versus what someone else already said? So let's just go for an example. What do we have to say? Sometimes we can think this for a Catholic or a Mormon. Okay, what have they not heard already? And it's easy to kind of get bogged down a little bit like that. Or what is an atheist? What if even a non-religious affiliated person, what do we have to say that they probably haven't already heard or read about in the New Testament or in the world today? Or maybe they've heard some things. How come that hasn't convicted them? Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't work that way either, but we need to understand, and Kyle kind of alluded to this Wednesday night a little bit, is that we have a message and we have the Spirit working with us. And that's what's different about what we are saying than what your typical evangelical is saying. That's the power that we have. You know, you think about why Jesus rebuked the spirits when the demons, when they said, hey, Son of God, why are you coming to torment us? You think why he did that? Why did Paul in Acts 16, when that girl was possessed, when she was saying, hey, these guys are proclaiming it's translated the way of salvation, but actually what she was saying is they are proclaiming a way of salvation. First off, she was saying what was incorrect, but she was proclaiming that they were saying that she was saying they were proclaiming a way of salvation. Wouldn't that be good, right? How come Jesus rebuked the demons and kept them quiet when they said that he's the Christ? Because the Lord doesn't want his glory to be shared with wickedness. It doesn't matter if they preach a similar Jesus, because that's the fact of the matter is the religious world preaches a similar Jesus to what we preach, not the correct Christ. They have the truth, but not the whole truth. They're suppressing part of the truth. They don't have the whole truth. The message that we have is different than the message that has been heard by many people. Now, I'm not saying that God can't use those in certain instances where you have people proclaiming, and actually people are looking into the scripture and figuring out, hey, there's more to this than just asking Jesus into my heart. I'm not saying God can't use it to maybe turn people and look into the scripture. But it's not going to be the same power. The message is not going to have the same power coming from them as it is from us. Because we have the Spirit with us. Because the truth will prevail, even though the truth can prevail in times where it doesn't look like it will, the truth still prevails then, but the truth definitely will prevail if the right person is preaching it. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seeds to the sower and the bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John 4, verse 4. And John writes, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us, and he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And prior to that, in the first three verses of John chapter 4, it talks about the spirit of the Antichrist, which we went over in the class a little bit, about those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh, who have returned returned to, as a dog does to his vomit, and a pig to wallowing in the mire after being washed, to return to their old ways. See, he is encouraging them in the face of false teaching. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. God's word doesn't go out and come back to him without accomplishing his purpose. Now, sometimes the purpose is to help us grow and help us learn so that we can be prepared for the next time we need to share the gospel. Sometimes that's the purpose. Sometimes it's the purpose of, hey, this person heard it, this person rejected it. They're not with excuse now. But sometimes the purpose is when the accomplishing God's purpose is, yeah, it might be a little bit here and a little bit later and a little bit later, but it's all part of building someone up to becoming a Christian or to becoming the new creature that God desires, to restoring that relationship. See, God will accomplish his purpose through us by his Spirit. See, the doesn't matter if people have truth but not the whole truth, parts of the truth, which means they don't have the truth at all. It doesn't matter who suppresses it. It doesn't matter if the tactics, which, I mean, well, hey, you know, you're not as educated as me, so you really can't know. That those kind of tactics there, or even the unanswerable questions type argument. Answer this question for me. You can't answer the question, means you're wrong. That isn't true either. That's kind of what the Pharisees were doing there. They say, hey, look and see where any prophet comes from Galilee, Nicodemus. But you actually could look and find it. But that's what they were going for, is that they didn't provide a solution or an answer to the question. They're suppressing the truth by asking a question. Hey, you can't show us where a prophet comes from Galilee, Nicodemus. So therefore, he's wrong and you're wrong for trying to defend him. That does not mean they are right. It doesn't mean that they were right because they're educated. It doesn't mean the crowd was wrong what they were saying because they were uneducated. Eventually, there's going to be, when all those tactics don't work, as they did to Jesus, is that they eventually kill him. They want to shut up the messenger. So those people can have part of the truth, and they suppress the truth in various different ways, but the truth will always prevail. You think there was any, do you think the truth prevailed in Stephen's death? Do you see the outcome? It didn't look like it right away, but it did have a great impact in growing the church. So sometimes you don't see the answer, or you don't see the result right now. So we don't need to be discouraged. Don't get discouraged when we're thinking, well, we've tried this, or that person's really far off. I don't even know if they're going to be able to make it around. No, they're not going to come back around to God. They're stuck in their ways. Now, we have the Spirit on our side. Our message is powerful because our message is true, and we're instruments of the Holy Spirit to proclaim that message. We're not like the rest of the religious world. We don't have part truths. And we don't hold to the part truths when we look in the Scripture and see we need to change. At least we shouldn't. We need to take courage. Let's be confident. You know, do we fear the truth, or do we embrace it and let it change us? That's what you see when the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they really feared the truth. Because if they didn't fear the truth, then they wouldn't have no problem for it to be examined. And as we talked about last week, when in Isaiah, God, and I think it's Isaiah 41, God is saying, hey, make your statement, make your case. Tell me how I formed the world. Start from the beginning in consecutive order. If you're right, make your case. John chapter 3, those who are in the darkness don't want to come to the light. They don't want to present their side. They don't want it to be examined, because if it's examined, then their deeds are exposed and they have to change. But those who, at the end of John chapter 3, those who do, who are of the light, come to the light so they can, I can't remember exactly what it was, but they don't fear the examination. They don't have to suppress the truth. Because we don't fear the examination, even though we might, you know, we might be a little bit nervous at times, you know, maybe I don't know how I'm going to answer this. The Spirit is on our side. The message that we have is a true message. And the heart that we have is a heart that wants to follow God. So even if we need to tweak something a little bit, we shouldn't fear that. Even if someone may ask a question that we think is unanswerable, do we want to win the debate, or do we want to find the truth? So take courage in that the helper, and let's be confident that the Holy Spirit is going to help us. that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day, and thank you, Father, for your word, Father, and how it will go forth from you and not return to you without accomplishing what you where why you sent it, Father. We thank you, Father, for the confidence that we can have because we are on your side, Father, and rather you are on our side, that you have brought us into your camp, Father, that you have rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into your kingdom, that you have given your spirit to live within us, to help us, Father, to help us overcome personally, to help us as we preach the gospel, Father, to know that our message is powerful because you are powerful, Father. You are all powerful, and you are on our side. We thank you so much for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.